Hey guys, welcome to Sandals Church, where we are all about this vision of being real. And one of the best ways to live out this vision in your life is by joining a group. So you can join a group or even just start a group by going to move.se/groups. And if you just want information, that's the best place to check that out also. So thanks again for joining us today, and we hope to see you again next week.
Good morning, Sandals Church. Super glad you guys are here. We are in a series called The Best Year Ever. And today we're going to talk about how to become who God made me to be. See, here's what the world says. God made you the way you are. So follow your desires, follow your heart. God made you to follow Him. And I want you to know that where you are is not where God's called you to be. He wants you to change your life. He wants you to turn your life around. He wants you to become who He's called you to be. Now, right now, as we speak, you have potential, but you've got to discover your purpose. And that's what we're going to talk about today. How to become who God made me to be. Who did God make you to be? What has God called you to do with your life? Last week, I was here at Sandals, and like I do oftentimes, I'm out in the lobby just meeting people and getting to know you, and I don't mind shaking your hand. We can hug. Just leave a little room for Jesus. Amen. And I ran into a young woman, well-dressed, a little bit taller than me. And we had a conversation, and she said, "Pastor, I'm just going to spill my guts. I'm just going to tell you what's going on." I said, "Okay, that's what our church vision is all about, being real." She said, "I'm thinking about becoming a prostitute." And I said, "Oh." I said, "Why would you want to do that?" I assume maybe she got divorced. Maybe she's fallen on hard times. Why would you want to do that? If something bad happened, I said, "Do you need money? The church can help you. What's going on in your life?" You see, instead of judging people, we need to learn to ask questions. Why are you doing what you're doing? And she just told me. She said, it's not that I don't have money. It's just that I don't have enough money. She said, "I like things." And I said, "So you're willing to become a thing to get things?" She said, "Well, when you put it that way." I said, "Well, yeah, that's what you're doing." And I did the one thing you never ask a woman. What's the one thing you never ask a woman? Her age. And I don't know why, right? I don't know why I asked this question, but I did. It came out of my mouth. Sometimes that happens. I said, "I'm just curious. How old are you?" She said, "I'm 16. I was so wrecked by that moment. You know when I invite you to come forward for prayer at the end of service? I came forward for prayer. I needed prayer. I said, "Right now," I said, "I'm not your pastor." I said, "Let me be your dad. Let me be your dad." I said, "Don't do this. Don't do this. Whatever we need to do as a church, we're gonna rally around you. We're gonna help you. Let me help you." Look, I don't know where you are today. I don't know what decision you're about to make. I don't know what road you're headed down, but your Heavenly Father wants to grab you by the arms and He wants to say, "I'm your dad, listen to me, I got something better for you. Better than things, better than stuff, and I don't want you to go down that road. This is not who I've called you to be." But for that to happen, I want you to write this on your notes. If I'm going to become the person God's called me to be, I gotta find a safe place to be real. Now, our world talks about being real, but we're not real. We gotta get real. Our world is dying for a safe place to be real. We wanna tell somebody, "Man, here's what's going on. Here's what's happening in my life." And we don't even know where or how to do that. People are crying for this. People need this. And here's the beautiful thing. God's created a place for you to be real. It's called the church. Jesus tells a story of what worship is supposed to look like. Not what it does look like, what it's supposed to look like. I know many of you have had terrible experiences in church. Oftentimes, the reason people don't want to go to church is they've been. And they don't want to go back. We want to create a place where you can be real. We want Sandals to be a safe place where you can talk about the darkest thoughts, the darkest deeds. No matter what it is, we want to help you. Somebody asked me this week, what's the worst thing anybody's ever confessed? Surely no one's ever confessed murder. So, well, actually, we had somebody in our church kill two people. I don't know if you can amen that, but you know. Right? Killed two people. He confessed to the church, wanted to turn himself in. You're not going to believe this. The detective that had been assigned to pursue him and find him also goes to Sandals. You hunt killers? We have a killer, and we brought them together. And the guy turned himself in without any police officers being harmed. This is a safe place to be real. Now, I'm not saying there won't be consequences. I'm just saying we love you. We love you. And Jesus wants to help change your life. Jesus told this story to someone who had great confidence in their own righteousness. If I could describe modern day Americans, I would describe us as self-righteous. It's why we don't think we need God. We've figured it out. We've evolved. We've developed. We're self-righteous. I don't need God. I have my mind. And if that's what you think, you're out of your mind. That's our culture. I'm not that bad. I'm not like them. We're self-righteous. Jesus said, he told a story about some who had great confidence. They were self-righteous and they scorned everyone else. Listen to what he says. He said, two men went to the temple to pray. Two people. And all of us fall into one of these two categories. Some of us are self-righteous, and some of us think there's nothing righteous at all about us. One was a Pharisee, right in their pastor, professionally trained, studied the Bible, literally had memorized whole sections of the scriptures. They were a walking Bible. And the other was a despised tax collector, a traitor, a sinner. And Jesus says, the Pharisee stood by himself and he prayed this prayer. I thank you, God, that I'm not like other people. And some of you are judging this guy, but this is how you drive on the freeway. Lord, I thank you. I am not a stupid driver like the rest of these people who are clearly going to hell. They're on the highway to hell. Right? I'm not a cheater. I saw somebody on the internet this week whose boyfriend cheated and he spray painted all over his car in red. Cheater! Right? Thank God I'm not like them. I'm not a cheater. Thank you, God. I'm not a sinner, not an adulterer. Thank you, God. And then the guy in the story points out somebody at church. Thank God I'm not like her. Look how she's dressed, Lord. Maybe that's the prostitute Pastor Matt was talking about. Let's pray for her. Right? Week after week, you come to church. Oh, Lord, let a sinner hear this message. Lord, let this be the week my husband opens his heart to you. Well, maybe the thing that's going to open your husband's heart is you opening your heart to hearing the message Jesus has to say to you. Oh, Lord, let this be the week that my kids get right. Maybe the thing that's preventing your kids from getting right is you getting right. Oh, Lord, thank God I'm not like them. I fast twice a week. Some of you can't even skip lunch. I'm starving. Turning into a diva. Where's my Snickers? I'll give you a tenth of my income. He tithes 10%, pays his taxes, and gives the Lord 10%. He's a super Christian. But the tax collector, man, he stood at a distance. He couldn't come forward for prayer. He waits in the lobby. He's embarrassed, ashamed. He couldn't even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Listen to what he says. He beat his chest in sorrow, saying, oh God, be merciful to me, for I'm a sinner. Jesus says, I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. You want to get real with God? You got to learn to get real with yourself. Jesus says, for those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. We're going to talk about that all next week. But listen to me, before we get there, you need to understand people are dying to get real. People are dying. Things are happening. People are exposing themselves to things on the internet that previous generations had never even heard of. And we're witnessing it. We're experiencing it. We are diving as a culture into depths of darkness that most of humanity didn't even know existed. This is a true story. I don't tell made-up stories. True story. I was in Nordstrom's with my wife. I had to go to the bathroom. Nordstrom's has good bathrooms. So I went to the bathroom to go pee. Ladies, there's two rules at the urinal. There's two rules. Every guy knows it. Don't look to the left. Don't look to the right. And don't talk at the urinal. That is not a time to converse. Amen, guys? Amen. We do not speak. And we don't look. Guy next to me violates both rules. He's looking. And there's the look that you can ignore and you pretend that they're not looking. And then there's the look that stares into your soul and you got to acknowledge it. So he's staring at me. I'm peeing. And I go, what? I kid you not. This is what he said in the bathroom in Nordstrom's. He said, I just cheated on my wife. And I don't know why I'm telling you that. We're not at a temple, we're at a pee palace. He says, I don't know why I'm telling you that. I'm like, I do. I said, you're not gonna believe this, but you're peeing next to a pastor. True story. Maybe he couldn't make it to church that week, so God just like touched his bladder. How sad is that? That when people think about getting real, they'll talk to somebody in the restroom, but they're afraid of religious people. What does that say about us? Look, I don't know where you are and what decision you're facing, but if you want to become who God's got you, wants you to be, you got to find a place to get real. You got to have a church where people can, you can talk to when things haven't gone the way you know they should. When you've done something, when you've dabbled in darkness, you got to have a community group that can come around you. When you talk about what's really happening. But here's the problem. Here's the problem. Here's what keeps you from becoming who God's called you to be. If I want this to be the best year ever, if I want to become who God's called me to be, what I've got to do is I've got to find a safe place to be real, and I have to, and never forget this, I have to guard against becoming fake. Some of you are fake right now. You fought all the way to church, got out of the car. Hey, praise God. Praise God. Good to be here. You're getting divorced, but you're praising God. Some of you beat your kids the whole way. You will love Jesus. You will. Get out of the car. Everybody smile or you die. Why are we so fake? Do you know why? Do you know why everybody's so angry about politics? Because it's so easy to talk about them. And it's so hard to talk about us. It is. That's what Facebook is. That's what Instagram is. That's what Twitter is. Thank God I'm not like them. Oh, but you don't know yourself. You got to guard against becoming fake. It'll sneak in. It'll creep in. And you'll feel pressure to sound like everybody else, to talk like everybody else, to dress like everybody else. Listen, there's a reason I don't dress up. I don't want to give any pretense about how good I am. The only way you're seeing me in a suit is if you die. Then I don't think you get to see. Meanwhile, Jesus says, the crowds grew until thousands were milling about. Thousands were milling about, stepping on each other. Literally, there's a crowd. People want to hear Jesus, and they're coming from all over. And Jesus says, praise God, look at the masses. No, listen to what he says. He turns to his disciples, that's the real Christians, and he warned them. He says, look at it. He says, beware of the yeast. Circle that word yeast. Beware of the yeast. You don't even know what yeast is. All you bread lovers, listen to me. You know what yeast is? It's fungus. Yeah, what's growing under your toenail right now, that's what you put in bread to make it rise. Next time you're on a bread aisle, just get some tenactin. It's gross. Oh, it's the bread of life. Jesus says, watch out for the fungus in your faith because it'll destroy you. Look, there used to be a time when you said you went to sandals and people went, why? And now all of a sudden, we're big and we're successful. And now people become, not because of Jesus, not because they want to be real, but because they want to be seen. Oh, beware. I was in the grocery store listening to two people talk about how they love going to Sandals Church. And I thought, I've never seen either of you. And they were talking about it. And here's how I knew they'd never been to Sandals. Because I was standing next to them. So I asked them, what is it you like about Sandals Church? Tell me what the sermon was about last week. They didn't know what to say. How sad is that we've become so successful, people lie about going. Isn't that crazy? People lie about going to church. Oh, I go to Sandals. Why? That's the only name I've heard of. Jesus, listen to me. Jesus says, beware, beware, beware. What's made Sandals great is God's grace and our desire to be real, and the crowds can take that if we're not careful. Beware of their yeast. What is it? It's called hypocrisy. We have a different word for it today. We call it actors. The Greeks called them hypocrites. Americans call them celebrities. Oh my gosh, you were so fake. Here's an award. Galatians 2:13 says this, as a result, other Jewish believers followed Peter's hypocrisy, and even Barnabas was led astray. I don't care who you are, how long you've been a Christian. If you're not careful, you're going to be led astray by hypocrisy. You're going to say one thing and do another. You're going to proclaim to believe one thing and live another life. Peter says this, so get rid of all evil behavior. Be done with all deceit, hypocrisy, jealousy, and unkind speech. You know, a lot of us feel like, well, I'm not that bad. Well, the word hypocrite is listed with really bad sins. You see, for Jesus, it's the worst. Jesus said, the truth will set you free. What that means is hypocrisy will send you to hell. You're going to be fake. Jesus says, on the day of judgment, there will be many who said, Lord, Lord, I did all these things in your name. And he will say, depart from me, you sinner. I never knew you. I never knew you. We've got to learn to be real. Listen to me, 25 years ago, I realized my hypocrisy knew no bounds. I was a mess. I was a disaster. I was saying one thing and living another. I was lost claiming I was found. And I knew I had to change my life. I went to church when no one was there. I walked in the middle of a sanctuary and I wept on the middle of the floor. I said, God, I need my life to change. And God called me to be real. I went that day to a bookstore that doesn't even exist anymore. I went to Berean Christian bookstores and I bought the most expensive book I'd ever would buy. And I bought this book. It's called The Bible. It's a little awkward because when I opened it, it says presented to, which is weird because I bought it for myself. So I wrote presented to Matthew Brown by himself is what I wrote. For the sake of strengthening his walk. And then you're supposed to write what day you got it. You see, you get Bibles when you're born, which is weird because you can't read. You get Bibles when you graduate high school or when you get married. But here's what I wrote. Presented to Matthew Brown for himself for the sake of his walk on a deprived and empty day in his life. I said, God, I can't do this anymore. I can't walk this path of being fake anymore. I can't say I'm one thing and be something else. I got to get real, God, with myself, with you. And by your grace, I need to learn how to be real with others. And I started the hardest walk of my life, and it's been the best decision of my life. And I'm inviting you to start this journey. Stop playing games. God knows you're a sinner. Look, you can fool me. You can fool yourself. You can't fool God. If you want to become who God's called you to be, write this down. I've got to discover my beauty and my brokenness. You're both. You see, the world wants to tell you you're just beautiful, that there's nothing wrong with you. The Bible says you are beautiful, and there's a lot wrong with you. The Bible tells us the truth. Listen, in our culture, we talk about love, but in our culture, love lies. You ever been to a wedding? Oh, he's perfect. Call me in 2 weeks. There's nothing perfect about you, but there is a perfect God who loves you. And there are things in your life that reflect God that are beautiful. And there are things in your life that do not reflect God, and they are broken. God wants to enhance your beauty and help you to discover how you can reflect him. And God wants to help heal your brokenness. It's called sin. But for that to happen, we've got to learn to be real. Do you know why you don't read your Bibles? Because it's real with you. You don't want to read your Bible because it tells you the truth. Listen to what the Bible says, Psalms 119, 29. Keep me from lying to myself. Isn't it amazing how despite all of the physical evidence, we take no responsibility for what's happened? I don't know why I've been married 11 times. These women are crazy. Oh, it's just the ladies. I don't know why I keep getting fired. I gotta find a boss who understands my talent. This last week I did a funeral. I got one suit. I put the suit on. I don't know what happened. The pants shrunk. I'm walking around. Tammy, look at this. Look at this. You ever done this? She says, put on another pair of pants. I said, I don't have another pair of pants. This is the only suit pants I have, and apparently they shrunk. Or somebody's been eating ding-dongs. No, it's not me, it's the pants. The panda cleaners did something. They put this in a microwave. The polyester has shrunk. Isn't it amazing? The pants don't fit. We think it's the pants problem. We have an incredible capacity for blaming everyone else. It's not my fault. It's you. Keep me from lying to myself and give me the privilege of knowing your instructions. God's instructions will teach you where you're right and where you're wrong, where you're like Jesus and where you're not. It will point out the things that are good and it will reveal the things that are evil in your life. That's why people don't want to come to church. They don't want their brokenness pointed out. Psalms 51:6, behold, you desire. David is talking about God. This is God's desire for your life. This is God's desire for my life. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being. Let me translate it for you. God's desire is that you get real with yourself. Things about yourself that you know, you don't know. Things about yourself you have no idea. Do you know why God created you? God created you to know you and love you. Why wouldn't you want to know the God? Why wouldn't you want to know the things about yourself that God wants to know? God created you for relationship. Behold, you desire the truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part, you will make me know wisdom. Right? Here's a book in the Bible most of you will never read. It's called Lamentations. It's a short book. I want to start a petition to change its name. So I think more people will read it if we call it, oh crap. You know what Lamentations is about? The Israelites, the Jews go, oh crap. Our life is really screwed up. We've made a mess of our life. And I think maybe it's not God. People always ask me why God's screwing up their life. I'm like, I don't think it's God. I think it's you. Here's Lamentations 3:40. Instead, let us test and examine our ways. Maybe the reason I've been married 11 times is there are some areas I need to grow in. Maybe the reason I keep getting fired is I'm not the employee I think I am. Maybe the reason the pants don't fit is my belly has grown. No. Maybe. Let's test and examine our ways. I don't know if you have a scale in your house, but our scale holds the towels. It's a little truth meter. Put towels on it. Because if you can't see it, you don't have to step on it. Ooh. That's crazy. This scale's broken too. My pants, the scale, what's happening? Let us test and examine our ways and let us go back to the Lord. About 15 years ago, I discovered this thing called the Enneagram. And a lot of people say, well, I don't know if the Enneagram's biblical. Let me ask you this question. Is your lawnmower biblical? There's no lawnmowers in the Bible. What do you use your lawnmower for? To mow your grass. Do you know why? It works. Why do we use the Enneagram? Not because it's in the Bible, but because being real with yourself is. And the Enneagram works and helps you. Now, here's the truth about the Enneagram. Nobody knows how it starts. Here's how we think it started. A bunch of Catholic priests were frustrated with why they do what they do. I don't know why I keep doing what I do. Like, for example, as a husband, I know the way things sound in my mind, and then they come out of my mouth, they hit my wife's face, and I go, ooh, that was not good. Why do I do that? Why did it come out that way? And a bunch of Catholic priests got together and they came up with a list of sins, 9 of them, and a list of personalities that are drawn to those sins and also have incredible beauty and talent. And let me tell you something. Some of you, you refuse to take the test and you refuse to ever look at yourself. And here's the beauty about the Enneagram. It tells you why you do what you do. And it helps you to understand your strengths and your struggles. It's just a tool. It's just a lawnmower that will help you figure out how to groom your life. That's it. It's 2 Greek words, Ennea, the number 9, and gram, like graphic, gram, paper, stuff like that. 9 things on paper. That's all it means. It's not voodoo. It's not Harry Potter. It's just 9 things. 9 different personality types, and most of us will identify with at least one. So let me run them over again with you guys. There's 9 personality types. Number 1, the reformer. The reformer brings change. You see the world the way it should be. You see order in the midst of chaos. That's your beauty. Thank God for you. You make the world work. You pay your taxes. You do what's right. And you help the rest of us to see where we're wrong. We're grateful for you. We need you. Your beauty is you can make the world a better place. Do you know what your sin is? It's anger. Because instead of being a reformer, when you become sinful, you become a perfectionist. And guess what? People and the world is not perfect. It's why you lose your mind on the freeway. If everyone would just do what they're supposed to do, they're never gonna do that. The same knuckleheads that drive with you on Monday will be there on Tuesday. Right? If everybody was a 1, we wouldn't need speed limits. You would all drive appropriately. It's true. The reformer brings change but struggles with anger. And you can lash out at your children. You can lash out at your husband. You can lash out at yourself. All you see when you're sinful is what's wrong, and you have a hard time seeing what's right. Next, the 2, the helper. Your gift is you see people's needs. You see what we ignore. You see what we miss. You see what no one else sees. You can see what I need before I need it. 2s are amazing. Here's your coffee. How did you know I wanted coffee? I just knew. Here. 2s are amazing. But here's the thing. When you get unhealthy, when you become sinful as a 2, you become prideful because people don't appreciate you. And instead of serving your family, you resent your family because they don't appreciate all you do. And you give yourself little talks. They don't appreciate who I am. I'm gonna find a family that appreciates me. I'm gonna go someplace where I am recognized. And here's what happens. The very joy you get from serving, you lose, and you become bitter and angry and prideful. Do you know that Satan was a servant of God, a helper, who became prideful and is fallen? That's all angels are servants. They're made to help. Be careful. Be careful. Next, the achiever. The achiever lifts us all. They set goals. They break limits. Man, they want to win. They want to be successful. They want to make it happen. They get the couch potatoes off the couch, involved, inspired, excited. It doesn't matter about what. They want to win. They want to be successful. But the problem with them is when they get unhealthy, they become so outwardly focused, they start lying about the truth. They don't just paint a picture of what reality could be. They create a false reality. And their core sin is lying. You know a 3? It's me. Your pastor struggles with lying. See you at Harvest next week. Right? Do you understand? That's why I had to create a church whose vision was real with ourselves, God, and others. Because I can't live in a church any other way. Any other way. I got to deal with life as it is, not just the way I wish it was. Next, the individualist, they create beauty. When you're walking around our campus, 4s have touched this place with the hand of God. They make everything unique, special, creative. They are God's gift to making this plain, mundane world something beautiful. They're like God. In that they are unique and they create beauty. But here's the thing that's so crazy. 4s, although they are unique, are envious of others, and envy becomes their core sin. Instead of celebrating God for how he's made them beautiful and given them the gift of creativity, they are envious of the creativity and beauty of others. Another word for envy is jealousy. And if you're not careful, you just won't want to make beautiful things. You'll want everyone else to be ugly. And you can become very, very dark and very, very depressed. Next, the five. We love the fives. Got a five on the front row. They're just taking it all in. They're not even taking, oh, you're taking notes. They're just taking it in, observing us, right? How do you know if you're a five? If you read the owner's manual when you buy a car. If you buy my car, I don't know the condition of the car, but I promise you the owner's manual is perfect. It has never been read. It has never been touched. I have never even opened it. It's sitting in the glove box waiting for you. I got a friend of mine who's a five. Whenever he buys a new car, he literally blocks out 2 hours just to read the owner's manual from front to end. Get some coffee, and it's just in heaven. That's hell for me. I just want to drive the dumb thing. Let's go somewhere. Fives want to understand. They have a constant desire to understand, to take in information, to bring it in. The observer understands but struggles with greed. Listen to me, if you're a five, you're great at taking things in. You really struggle giving things out. Most churches are not successful because they are led by unhealthy fives, and they turn the church into a school where to get in, you gotta be really, really smart. If you ever go to a church and the pastor preaches and you feel dumb, that's a five. You will never feel dumb when I preach. You will go, I can do this. I can do this. If he can do it, shoot, I'm going to heaven. The observer struggles with greed. They hold words in. They hold money in. They hold affection in. They hold what they're thinking in. If you're a five, you can become a castle, and you are alone in your castle. You got to lower the drawbridge and even let people like your wife, your husband, your kids, your friends in. Six, the loyalist is strong. I'm married to a six. Man, they're the friend that hangs in there. When they say, until death do we part, they mean it. They're going to be with you to the end. They're loyal, super, super loyal. They're the person that you can count on. They're always there when you need them. They're six. They're strong and sturdy. But here's the thing is, as strong as they are, their core sin is fear, and they can live a life not in the strength that God's given them, but in the fear that they've succumbed to. And so here's the weird thing. You're strong, but you don't feel strength in relationships. You don't feel strength in friendships. You don't feel strength in your church. You don't feel strength in your relationship with God, and you are driven by fear. It can ruin you. If you're a person that constantly thinks about the worst case scenario, you're probably a six. Seven, the enthusiast, right? You bring joy. You're fun. We want to hang out with you. You make a party better. You make the world better when we worship. You're there. Woohoo! Right? And the fives are like, you're weird. You're like, oh, I'm celebrating. Worshiping God. I'm going to put both hands up and a leg. The enthusiast brings joy. They bring excitement. They bring passion. Yeah, let's do this. But you know they struggle with gluttony, right? If one was fun, why not twice? Why not 10 times? Why not never leave? Seven's my second highest score. Tammy and I, we went to Mammoth this last week. I literally said these words as I'm going down the mountain on my snowboard. I'm never leaving! We got on the chairlift together and I'm screaming out loud. When we have great snow, we call it cheddar. I'm like, cheddar! My wife literally sits all the way on the other side of the ski lift. This old dude sitting between us, he's like, you guys need counseling. I'm like, no, we don't. We're living the life. I got a friend who's a seven who literally would go to Krispy Kreme's with a gallon of milk. They see 24 donuts as a challenge. Bring it on, Krispy Kreme. right? If you're, you might be a seven. If when I talk about that, you're like, bro, let's just move to the beach and live. Yeah, what could go wrong? And then all of a sudden you're 40. You're like, what happened? Well, bro, you're a seven. Then there's the eight. Listen to me. If you're an eight, we need you. You are protective. You protect us. Whenever there's a Goliath, eights are like, I got it. I got it. And let me say this. If you're a woman and you're an eight, we are blessed to have you. The world doesn't know what to do with you. At Sandals, we're like, yes, we scored. Because eights are strong and they see Goliath and they go marching out. And that's your beauty. That's your beauty. But they struggle with lust. And it's not simply sexual. Lust is the desire for what's not yours. You see, the fear of the eight is being controlled. And oftentimes the eights can even fear controlling themselves. And so you have a lust for more, more power, more control, more position, more. And you're never satisfied. You gotta be so careful. Nine, the peacemaker. Man, your gift is you see all sides. You're great counselors, mediators. You can mend relationships. You can heal tensions. You are naturally gifted at seeing both perspectives. Your struggle is laziness. That's why you haven't taken the test. You're like, yeah, I'll get to it. Right? I mean, that's just you. You've got to get off the couch. We can't be blessed by your wisdom if you're not here. And understand, laziness will keep you from being the person we need you to be. We need peace in the church. We need you. And I know some of you are freaked out. You're like, I hate these things because I never know what I am. So if this makes you mad, you're a one. If you don't think you have any of these, you're a two. If you're going to lie about what you have, you're a three. If you wish you had something else, you're a four. If you just want more of this information, you're five. If you're worried you have all of them, you're a six. If this makes you hungry, you're a seven. And if you're aroused, you're an eight. And if you need a nap, you're a nine. Is that helpful? Does that help you? Yeah. Thank you. Listen, the sermon series I did on the Enneagram is called A Series Called You. It's the most watched sermon series in the history of our church. Hundreds of thousands of people have watched online because people are hungry for this. And it's a tool God is using to draw people into his kingdom. And there's wackos that use it too. But give me a break. Satan quoted scripture when he tempted Jesus. So he used this as a tool to tempt Jesus. But the good news is Jesus knew the word of God, amen? And he wasn't tempted. So listen, if you want to become who God's called you to be, this is your year. Start doing the work. Let this be a real place. Don't become fake and get to know yourself. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be real. And we're so blessed, Lord, to have sandals. God, we love sandals. It's such a gift that you've given to us. No matter what we've done, where we are, God, this is a place where we can be real. Help us, in Jesus' name, to live out this life of authenticity and to become the person you've made us to be. Lord, I know we're afraid to get real. I know how scary that is. But Lord, help us to push through in faith. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.